All right, let's turn in your Bibles this evening to the book of Romans again. We're in Romans chapter 4. We're actually moving through it quickly. We're finally into chapter 4, and we're looking at that this evening. We're going to read Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. And it says this, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you that you've given us the Bible in our language, that even tonight we can open it up, we can study these words and to know the mind of God. And to know, Lord, that as you have given us the scripture, it is the very message from God. We know that tonight. We thank you for that. And so what you say, Lord, we will take, and I trust, Lord, that we will believe. And we thank you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, if we were sitting here tonight in a court of law and the Apostle Paul was prosecuting the case, in this case it's a case for Christ, it's a case for the things that we've been talking about, the universality of sin. We talked about redemption, justification, propitiation, remission. Those terms were all used, and in the first three chapters we dealt with those, and there's some strong, I would call, doctrines of the faith, but foundational. They are stuff that I believe that as a maturing Christian you ought to be studying and understanding and knowing, because much of the New Testament lays those doctrines out and to fully understand how we are saved. Now, not necessarily, I say, fully understand. We are finite beings. We will never know the fullness of God in all of that. But we can experience salvation. And what God has fully revealed in the scripture, I do believe that we can understand, we can study those things out. And if we were sitting here tonight in a court of law and Paul was the prosecutor and he was there laying out his case, we know what he's already laid out, he would now come to a point where he'd say, "I want to call a witness to the stand." Who would you call? You know, somebody, well, in this case, he calls Abraham, all right? Now, mind you, Abraham has been dead for millenniums, okay, at this point. And you understand that as he's presenting this case, he's presenting it to the Jew and also to the Gentile. But for the Jew particularly, they looked at Abraham as the father of the faith. And they would have gone way back there to the book of Genesis chapter 12 when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And, of course, he was given a promise of a land. And later he was given a promise of a son, and that his offspring would be so innumerable, you couldn't even compare them to the sand of the sea. They would be like that, or you should say, or the stars of the heavens. For the Jews, to this day, they look at Abraham as their father, okay? And they would go back just to Abraham, really. They don't look back beyond that. And yet, there are other patriarchs beyond that, right? I think of Noah, and I think of Adam. Those are big ones, and they predate Abraham. But really, for the Jews, that's as far back as they go. And in their genealogies, and even in the New Testament, the record there, you find in the Jewish emphasis of that one, you do find only going back to Abraham, okay, and through David on the line of that. Why I say that is because Paul, basically, as he lays out his case in a very logical and a legal format, and that's what the book of Romans is really kind of the style in which he lays it out, he comes to this point where he says, now let's look at this idea of faith and let's use Abraham. Now, many of the Jews at that time were priding, and they do to this day, and many people pride themselves on their patriarchs or their matriarchs or whatever, people of the past. And Jesus came along, of course, remember he told the Pharisees, he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are what? Dead. They're dead. Guess what? They can't help you. But they can point you to the God of Abraham, or the God of that we need to have faith in. And that's really what is the topic here. And then we carry on. Some of the things were already started in the previous chapter when we find out the justification by faith. And the kind of the end of chapter 3 was this, that we're all under the law and we're condemned by the law. And last time we left it there, we said that the law, there's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. However, it shows that we are not, and that we are unholy. We are sinners, and we're all condemned under the law. Whether you've sinned a lot or you've sinned a little, you've sinned. And that is a universal thing. And we need a Savior. And we come to Abraham, and Abraham also was a sinner. And Paul uses Abraham as this kind of historical witness and talks about those things. And I want to pick up on that. He says in verse 1, he says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" And that's a good question, right? I mean, what did he find according to the flesh? Was he justified by his works of the flesh is what he's getting at. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." And I want to park there for a little bit, because what we have here is kind of an establishment. Again, think in the Jewish mindset, for Abraham was their founding father. And Abraham, in their mind, you know, just being in the stock and seed of Abraham, you were, you know, on the right path. And certainly Abraham was a great man. He really was. You read of his life, and he was a man of great wealth. Eventually, he was a man that was a strong man. Remember him defeating the kings that came up against Sodom and Gomorrah and all that? And he defeats them and rescues Lot. And, I mean, the whole bunch of things that go on. But was he always good? No. There's some bad things that happened in Abraham's life that he was responsible for. He went to Egypt showing a lack of trust. He left the land that God gave him and promised him and went to Egypt in a time of famine. And then when he got down there, he lied about his wife. And that's all recorded for us in Scripture. And so you come to this, and if you were Abraham, you certainly, if Abraham was on the stand, and you'd say, "Abraham, do you have anything to boast in?" And he certainly does. He could look out today and say, "I am counted as one of the key men in all of history." And actually today, as we talking right now, not in Paul's day, but in today, there are three major religious groups that would look, world religions, which encompass about two-thirds of the world's population at this point, as far as in world religions goes, that would trace their lineage or their spiritual lineage back to Abraham. And that would be Muslims, Jews, and Christians, okay? And there's a big percentage of those. Well, obviously, we look at Abraham as a father of the faithful, right? And the Jews as their actual founder through the seed of Abraham. And for the Muslims also, because remember, he also, Abraham had a son through Hagar, the Egyptian. And you know what? They would go back and say it's the founder of the Arab people. And look at the Muslim, and among Muslims today, they would revere Abraham. So he would be an important figure, and he could boast in that. He could say, "Wow, look at me. I mean, how many people have heard of Jack Caron throughout the world? You know, not many. I don't have a lot to brag about." But Abraham certainly, in this world, would have things to brag about. By the way, he was given a land, and a very important land. And today, in the nation of Israel, that land that was given to Abraham, it's a very, very powerful nation, and it is a very prosperous nation. A lot of wealth there. A lot of technology comes out of Israel. Probably anything that you have that's electronic in this room or at home or whatever has technology that was patented by Israeli scientists and technology people that have developed things. A lot of them work all around the world. And medicines, I mean, you could go on and on and on. And Abraham could say, "Well, that's all because of me." And he could boast. But not before God. You see the difference? Because Abraham, and I'm not lessening the fact that Abraham is a very important figure, and he was a man that has changed the shape of all of human history. But before God, he has no boasting rights whatsoever. Neither do you. No matter what we've done, we fall short of those things. And you could say that with Abraham, because if Abraham had come into this world and he had, first of all, not been touched by original sin through Adam somehow, and then he could go through his life fully obedient, never having one sin, whatever, he could stand before God and boast, in a sense, although boasting itself is a sin, right? I don't know. But Abraham was a sinner, and the Bible actually records that for us, that it records the good and the bad. And I think that's important, because sometimes we like to put people up on a pedestal and we say, that's the greatest, and they've never done anything wrong. And unfortunately, we realize if you go follow anybody around long enough, it doesn't take long to follow somebody around, and you realize they're a sinner, just like me, just like you. Abraham was too. The book of Ephesians puts it this way: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, okay? You can't boast, all right? It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I look at that, if somehow we could be saved, even because just a fraction of a percent our good works counted for something, we would boast in that eternally. We'd say, look what I've done. I mean, that's kind of like going and climbing Mount Katahdin. Anybody climb Mount Katahdin before? Yeah, I did it a few times years ago. And you know what? You get up on the top of that, and you pull out of your pocket a little pebble you picked up down on the road, and you put it on top. You go, look at that. See, God, we made this. I mean, that's kind of the way it would be if we could somehow, by our good works, even a whole lifetime of good works, we added a little bit and said, there, I made it to heaven because I was good. Even though I did a lot of bad things, but you know, I was good. We would boast in that, because that's by nature what we do. We boast. But you can't. And that's Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. I think that argument has been put aside on the table. And as Abraham is being interviewed in the witness box, and he's being challenged in these things sort of as a figure of history and all that, the outcome of that is that he cannot boast in his own works, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh failed him, by the way. Remember when Abraham was 85 years old? 85. And God comes to him, Genesis chapter 15, and promises that he would have a son. 85 is probably not the best age today to start a family, just so you know. And by the way, that son that was promised there wouldn't actually happen until 15 years later, when Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90. That's not a time when you'd start a family. It's actually a time when you would say you're well past the years of child rearing and the child bearing. A 90-year-old woman cannot conceive naturally. The flesh is weak. And you know what? The flesh fails. But God, right? In his grace. And that's the great thing. And God comes to Abraham and at age 85 says, you're going to have a son. And the Bible says he believed God. He believed God. The only thing Abraham could boast in was the fact the Lord was faithful. That's really all he could boast in. And that's what this chapter is about, or what Romans chapter 4, this beginning of that is. I think of that because if we could somehow save ourselves according to our works, or even at the pinnacle of our life, and you'd say, man, I'm the best. And if you could just stay there, but you can't, right? Remember this guy? And you probably can't see who that is, but take a guess. Muhammad Ali, yeah, Cassius Clay, later changed his name Muhammad Ali. And what was he known for? He was a fighter, he was a boxer. Was he just any old boxer? A few of us have gotten into boxing fights before, probably, and whatever, not intentionally. Not since I've been saved, but yes. He was a world champion. There was a day, actually a fairly good time, that where Muhammad Ali could go around this globe and he'd say, I'm the best heavyweight boxer in the world. And he had the belt to prove it. And he had the punch to prove it. And guys would come up against him, and they would be right knocked right straight out, right? You remember? And he would say he floated like a butterfly, stung like a bee. I mean, and he did. He was the best. But years went on, and, you know, in the 1990s, I remember after his career as a boxer was sort of over, it came to light that he was struggling with Parkinson's disease. And then it was just last year that he died, and at age 74, complications of Parkinson's and age and all that. But in his remaining years, he had to walk around with assistance, with a walker, with people holding him, and he was a weak man at his best. And I don't do that to take away or tarnish his reputation as the heavyweight champion of the world. But if Muhammad Ali could have just stopped and said, but I'm the best now, and stayed that way, but the only problem is you can't. Neither can I. Wouldn't it be great if you could just say, all right, I'm going to take 5 minutes of my life, the best 5 minutes, and maybe even 5 minutes where I don't sin. 5 minutes I've really been on fire for God. 5 minutes I've, and just everything's going to be based on that. Well, you can't do that. That's the first problem. And secondly, you will fail. And this body will fail. And the best of our works will fail. And that's why when he comes here to Romans chapter 1, and he says, Romans chapter 4, he says, what then shall we say? Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. I don't care who you are, you can't boast before God. You can't. I'm going to move on here. I had a lengthy passage, but I quoted from it here, and I'm going to go back to Romans chapter 4 and verses 4 to 5. You have the reality of Abraham's faith, and I didn't put verse 3 there, but Romans 4 verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And again, that is a quote directly from Genesis chapter 15. And it shows the attitude of Abraham's heart. How was he saved? He was not saved by a work that he did, but rather an attitude in which he had, which was an attitude of faith, an attitude of trust. And that's how we're saved, the same way today, trust in the Lord. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. You aren't, okay? You don't have enough time in your life here on earth to count the number of stars that are just in our galaxy. You can't. But the Lord says, look up there, Abram, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Innumerable. That's really what he's saying. And then in verse 6, and he believed in the Lord. And he accounted it to him for what? Righteousness. That's what the book of Genesis says under the pen of Moses as he's recording this about Abraham's life. Later on, Paul takes that account and he quotes directly from Genesis. Again, validating the book of Genesis too from the New Testament. And by the way, in the book of Romans, I think Paul quotes 60 times from the Old Testament. 60 times. You have to understand your Old Testament to understand the New Testament. The Old Testament is foundational, and it is part of the message. You can't neglect that. That's why we go back and forth, and we study both as we do it. But it was accounted to him for righteousness. And this is the reality of Abraham's faith, and it is a real thing. You see, the word accounted there, or accounted in the Old English, and it's also used in the New Testament. The words there, both in Hebrew and in Greek, are accounting words. That's what they are. They're words that basically you would look at, for instance, a financial statement, and you would say, I have enough money or I don't, right? I don't care who you are. You can go into your bank and you can say, but I really think I have more money in there than what you guys tell me I have, right? And they're going to pull up their records and they're going to give you the financial statement of what's in your bank account. And what's in there is on the record, right? And it's, you can't argue that. And here, the righteousness that is the righteousness of God was placed on Abraham's account. How did it get there? Because he believed God. And it was accounted to him, it says. And that's the word that is chosen and is very carefully chosen in that. And it tells us that. Again, it was not through merit. Newell puts it this way, there was no honor, no merit in Abraham believing the faithful God who cannot lie. The honor was God's. When Abraham believed God, he did the one thing that a man can do without doing anything. God made the statement, the promise, and God undertook to fulfill it. Abraham believed in his heart that God told the truth. There was no effort here. Abraham's faith was not an act, but an attitude. His heart was turned completely away from himself to God and his promise. This left God free to fulfill that promise. Faith was neither a meritorious act by Abraham nor a change of character or nature in Abraham. He simply believed God it would accomplish what he had promised. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12:3. And that's really what we find here. The promise was given way back in Genesis 12 when Abraham was younger and he was headed out of the land. And then later on when he's 85, God tells him a little more. You're going to have an heir in your household. It'd be your own, from your own body. And eventually that son would come. And later God would challenge him further, right? Remember Mount Moriah and Isaac, the son that was the promised son? He was told to go sacrifice his son. And by the way, the book of James talks about that act as a justification of by works. But he's talking about the walk of faith there. It's not the salvational. He was already saved, Genesis chapter 15, when he believed God. Later on, the fruit of his salvation was demonstrated when he offered up his only son, and God stopped him, and God provided a ram, right, in his place. And we see a picture of the gospel and all of that. But sometimes people go to the book of James and they go to the book of Romans and they take the two and they say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. Because James seems to talk that we're somehow justified by works. And here in Romans, we find that it is not by works of anything we can do, but God's work. And so who's right? Well, it's a further explanation, isn't it? We are justified as we walk. We declare that justification. We walk in the Lord and the fruit of righteousness. Jesus says fruit meet for repentance, right? Or I believe that that's really what is referred to there. Anyways, it's his gracious gift, not something that we could achieve or do. Verse 4 of Romans 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. That's a statement of fact, right? You go in on payday and they say, hey, that's what they owe me because I worked for them or I did this. And that's the way we just, everybody feels that way, right? If I work for something and the expectation is that I'm doing that for pay, then there's a debt. And, you know, you don't usually get paid ahead of the work. That's not usually how it works. I mean, it would have been really nice to go in and say, you know, I'd be a really good employee for you. I'd like the next, you know, like 40 years of pay, you know, just give it to me and I'll work it off, right? Not many people that would do that. You work and you incur a debt and that's paid back and you go back and forth. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the righteousness of God, there is nothing we can do to pay that debt. Nothing. He goes on, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. We're back to not a work, but a belief. Not an action, but an attitude. And that's what's involved here. And he refers to that. And I think that's important because, you see, there are people that have this idea that somehow if, you know, that God's up in heaven and he's kind of looking down and, you know, he sees Jack Caron over there and he says, man, if that guy would just clean up his life, if he would stop swearing, if he would stop drinking, if he'd stop womanizing, you know, I could get a hold of him and save him. And that's not the way God looks at it at all. He looks at Jack Caron. And by the way, I'm not running around and doing all those things right now, but I'm just saying. But that's in our sin, we're sinners. There's nothing that I can do or that to gain God's favor. Like all of a sudden I say, hey, God, you know, all right, I'm 90 years old now and I finally got a hold of my tongue. Now you can save me. No. Guess what? He wants to save us. based upon the attitude of trust, of faith, of belief, of turning from our sin and ourself and turning to Him. And it's that action of faith, or attitude of faith too, but they're coupled together, right, in the heart, that takes that transaction, and God does His work. He's already done His work. And you know what? He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. He gives us eternal salvation. And Paul goes on to further explain the benefits of that in the next verses on this. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who has justified the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith is accounted for righteousness. That's all. And that sounds too easy, doesn't it? It just really does. Because, I mean, everything you do in this world, if you're going to get ahead, you earn it. And you work for it. You do it by the sweat of your brow. And I'll tell you, that's not the way it is with God's salvation or His grace. The work was done by someone else. Remember, in the book of Acts, chapter 16, you have the Philippian jailer. We've turned to this often, this passage, but I like to have what the Bible comments on itself and is the clearest instruction for these things. If somebody says, you know, how do I get to heaven? Well, let's look what the Bible says, all right? The Bible's not a hard book to understand. Acts chapter 16, this is exactly what comes out of the mouth of that Philippian jailer when God begins to stir him up and he's fearful for his own life. He's getting ready to kill himself, matter of fact. And Paul and Silas tell him, no, don't do that. We're still here. The prison doors have been opened, right? And all this. And he comes before them. He falls down before them. And these same ones that he had beaten the night before when he put them into the stocks, right? And he now comes to them a different man. His attitude has changed because God's gotten a hold of him. And the work begins with God, doesn't it? And he not only is God the initiator, he's the finisher. But listen, this man, in his heart, he sees his need. And he says, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It's as simple as it gets. Of a question, anyways. What must I do to be saved? And you know, religion would tell you, oh, that's easy. Here, join my club. Sign away your name. Go to that mountain up there in that retreat or that monastery or that temple or whatever and offer a sacrifice. And then when you're done there, make sure you pray, and make sure you pray enough. You got to pray at least 2 hours a day if you're going to be really holy. And don't skip a day. If you skip a day, oh, you can go and do this, all right? And, you know, and oh, by the way, send me some of your money, that stuff you've earned. And also, a baptism. We forgot about baptism or some ritual washing. Maybe go to this river over here or that place. And you see how cumbersome that gets real quick? That's not what they said. And I purposely didn't turn to the next verse here. What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We like to complicate it between the question and the answer, but not God. And it's an attitude of faith. That's what the word believe means. It means to trust. And when you believe something, you've rested your weight on that. That's why we sang that little song. I love that song, Resting in the Joy of What Thou Art. That's what it says, right? Well, you know what? As a sinner, we come to faith in Christ and we say, Lord, I'm throwing my weight upon you. Oh, I'm thankful for that. A matter of fact, that's what Jesus says, Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Not just a temporary rest, but a permanent rest. That permanent rest is going to come someday when we're in the very presence of God, and the labors of this life are over. He's going to give us complete rest in Christ eternally. That doesn't mean we do nothing. We'll be very active, but we'll be resting in Christ in that whole process. Oh, wow. What a wonderful thing. We see how kind of the rumor of Abraham's faith, the reality of Abraham's faith, the results of Abraham's faith. And let's move on to Romans chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. It says this, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now again, he's getting ready to quote from the Bible, the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been compiled yet and hadn't been written. The book of Romans was just now being circulated when Paul's writing this, okay? And he goes and says, just as David, he's talking about King David there. And where did David write a lot of things? In the Psalms. Yeah. He was a great songwriter, a psalmist, and he did so under Holy Spirit inspiration. The Lord breathed out his word through the pen of David, and in song he did that. And you go back to the book of Psalms, and you'll read the Psalms of David, right? All kinds of different ones. And that's what is quoted here from actually Psalm 32 and verse 2. And it says, verse 7 of Romans 4, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, the wonderful thing about this is we've gone from kind of this idea you can't boast in anything or be saved by your works. I mean, that's clear. To now we go to the benefits of that salvation that God gives us. And you do, man, we get a lot. We get all kinds of great things. And we've looked at this already in the previous chapter a little bit. But number one, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. It says, whose lawless deeds are forgiven. It means they're to be sent away. And that's really what happens to our sins when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust him and the finished work of Calvary. When we do that, our sins are removed off our account. And the same terms are used in this verse where he says, and whose sins are covered. So your sins are forgiven, and remember Micah 7:18 19, we quoted that I think last week. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities, and you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Amen. I'll tell you what, that's how he removes our sin. He throws them in into that depths of the sea, and nobody's going to dig them back up, fish them out, whatever. They're down, they're gone, and they're like that. And they're sent away. Your sins are covered. And that's the second point. Sins are forgiven, but sins are covered. So now, think of this. There's a threefold salvation here from sin. Number one, the sins are forgiven. They're thrown away. They're cast away, like you did overboard. All right, bye-bye. They're gone. And then secondly, they're covered. Just like the sea, you think of the water overcovers them. Well, in this case, how do you lose your sin? Well, it's the blood of Christ, right? 1 John Chapter 1, verse 7 says that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. His blood is enough to cover our sins and to cleanse it away. Oh, man. I mean, that's great. And then lastly, he says, his sins are not counted against you. And that's the word imputed. And it's another reckoning or accounting term that is used. It means to credit to one's account or to treat accordingly. So if somebody says, I want to transfer this much money to this bank account, and they go to do that, there's a record of that transaction. There's a financial, actual, you know, point-for-point transaction that goes on. And he says that's the same with sin. Our sins are taken away, and they're removed from us. They're covered, and then he cleanses us. He doesn't impute sin to us, okay? And I thought of that. How does that happen exactly? And as I was sitting in my study, I'm thinking of these things, not the sins of the flesh and the sins that we all commit. These are some of the ones. We would not have enough room on our wall behind me to write down all the sins we've ever done, or even the sins we don't know we've done. We have a lot of sin. But these are some of the big ones. Idolatry, right? I mean, that's God's commandments. His first one, don't have any other gods before him, right? He's the Lord God, and yet what do? We worship other things. That's a sin. How about taking the Lord's name in vain? That's swearing. That was a big one for me growing up. I learned to do that, and it was bad. Learned to do that in French and English. That's my only bilingualness, and I don't brag in that. I could swear in two languages. How about dishonoring? Like our parents, we talked about that this morning. Dishonoring, that's one of the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. How about lying? How about stealing? How about adultery? How about coveting? That's wanting something that's not yours. How about murder? Those are just a few of the sins that man is guilty of, that I'm guilty of, you are guilty of. You say, well, the Bible says this, the handwriting of ordinances was against us. Guess what? That's the accusation that should be over my head, and it is. Idolatry, swearing, dishonor, and I could go on and on and on and on. But you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he covers our sin, completely removing our sins. And not only does he do that, and that's what Isaiah said, and Al, I didn't tell him where to read tonight, man, he's reading from Isaiah. And what does Isaiah says? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, right? He says they'll be washed like wool, like snow, removed. And I always wondered, how do you do that, Lord? Well, the precious blood of Christ covers our sins and then removes us and gives us the righteousness of Christ so that tonight, positionally, because I have trusted Christ, and if you've trusted Christ, you can experience the same position, all right? You have the sins that were against us on our account have been removed. And guess where they were placed? They're placed at the cross. They were placed on Christ. And the Bible says he was made sin for us. The sin that I committed and that you committed and that all the way back to Adam, all the evil and awful things that ever happened, and there's been a lot of it, that all was placed on Christ. And the Bible says he was made sin for us. He tasted death for every man. Thank you, Lord, for that. And because of that, if you'll trust him, you get the righteousness of his. That means that when God looks at us, he sees that it has been paid for. And you know what? There's no evidence of sin whatsoever. None. I remember reading an illustration years ago, back about 100 years ago. This jogged my memory today because there's a 1913 Rolls-Royce that was from the one of the museums here in Maine that was down in Portland yesterday in a tractor trailer, the trailer part. And somebody broke into it and stole some things off it, all right, vandalized it. And I said, oh, what an awful thing, 1913, you know, Rolls-Royce, and it's there and all that. And it jogged my memory on something that I was thinking of as I was preparing for this. And back when Rolls-Royce first came out, of course, it's always been known for its craftsmanship and beauty and wonderful engines and all that, and came out of Britain there. And when they first began to produce these automobiles, well over 100 years ago now, there was a gentleman that went over from, he put it on a ship, and he went across the channel, and he went driving on the continent, as they put it, into Europe, into France and all that. And he didn't get too far, and his Rolls-Royce had a problem. It didn't want to run. And so he, you know, here he is in a jam. He's got this car. It's, you know, where do you go? This was days before people had a garage on every corner and everything. And he decided he would wire by telegram the head of Rolls-Royce in their factory. And you know what they did? They actually put a mechanic on the next ship, sent him over to France. The guy came, brought the right part, fixed it, and left. Now, the man's worried. He said, for sure, this is going to cost us a lot, going to cost me a lot. I mean, how often have you ever had a mechanic come out and fix, you know, another country, right? All right. Well, he got back to Britain after his little jaunt, and he got back, and he went and looked up, went to their headquarters at the Rolls-Royce factory, and he went in and told them what had happened. And the person that was there in charge of all this said, well, let's take a look at our books, and opened up the books and looked at the books and said, sorry, sir, but we don't have any record anywhere that there's ever been a problem with a Rolls-Royce. She says, you don't know anything. And handed up, and he walked out of there as a man with no debt. And I thought, what a story, a parallel sort of to redemption, which that pales for what Christ has done. Christ paid with his life. What greater work than that? And you know, when we are in eternity, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin will never be brought up again. There'll be no record that you ever sinned. Even though you know, man, I did. I was a sinner. And yet Christ paid for it all. And if he didn't pay for it all, oh, we would be in trouble. Because if he missed even one, then we wouldn't be saved. And that's what the book of Romans teaches here. That's what it talks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, I love this, says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's all about him. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we just delight tonight in the wonder of what you have instructed us and given us here. And Lord, I thank you for the doctrine of justification. Justification by faith. Faith in Christ. It's that simple. And may we teach others also that same truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.